As Brother Miller's already said, we certainly thank the Lord that He's given us another privilege to be here in His house. It's always good to go to the house of the Lord. And I need your prayers very, very much. I'm certainly not capable of preaching a message that would find its way to the heart of a lost sinner. And that's why we're here. We're trying to help. We're trying to get you to see. Also, I think in a revival that we try to stir up God's people, or we don't try to do it, but I mean that is an intent that it would stir up God's people. You know, you take something dead like this right here. You could pour water on this from now till the Lord comes. It's not going to help it. It's already went through that process of death. But if we have that heart that has been changed, there's just times that we as God's people need to have some fresh water thrown on it. So whatever way the Lord would lead us tonight, you pray earnestly that He'd have His way. And again, we want to say we're glad to see this many. We're glad to see the visitors. We're glad to have our preacher brethren. We're glad everybody's here. Just want everybody to follow the Lord. I'm going to be reading in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I'll begin, I guess, at verse 7 and go down through maybe verse 12. Now, where our reading begins tonight is after Paul has left Philippi. And they have come to Troas. Seventh verse. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, been fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead, or for dead, is what we're going to find out. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. We trust that God bless the reading of His word for our good and His own glory. I don't know what kind of a title I'd want to put on that. There's probably several. One of them's, let's see what happened. When we look at this, we find that Paul has been long preaching, and this service is taking place in a building that has three stories in it. And as Paul is preaching, there's a young man that has been sitting in the window. And because Paul was long preaching, he went to sleep. And he fell out of the window down to the ground, and they thought he was dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and told him, "Don't worry, his life is in him." And so they took him back up and went upstairs again. And Paul continued speaking through the night. And it says that the people, whenever Paul had finished and was leaving, they were not a little comforted. In other words, they were thrilled to death. Now, they were in a position to have that joy. And I want us to think a little bit about that tonight as we begin our efforts and pray that God will help us to see what He wants out of this. You know, I might ask you, where is your seat in church? Where do you sit? Are you right in the middle of it? And I'm not talking physically, of course. I'm talking spiritually. Are we really into church? Do we really love our church? This is one of the hardest things that a pastor has to do, it seems anymore, is to get people to fall in love with the church. That should not be. It's the church that brings the message of salvation to us. God has sent it through His church for 2,000 years, and it's still going through His church to lost sinners. They have the privilege in many places in the United States of hearing the true gospel of the Son of God. They have it over the world. Not many preachers in our ranks now that are churches that doesn't have a website. People have access to the gospel because it's on there. And so, you know, we see too many times when we go into these revival efforts that it seems that the people's heart somehow is somewhere else, or their minds is somewhere else. I'm reminded of what God told, I believe it is Ezekiel, and probably in 33rd chapter. He said, "Son of man, you're like one that sings a smooth song." In other words, they'll sit there and they'll listen, just like what you're singing is just a good song to listen to. But all the time, they're reaching up and slowly, as I believe Paul put it, they're shutting the kingdom of heaven up against themselves. They're closing the door. They don't hear it. And this is what I fear, that whenever I read this scripture and think about it, that how many people that has got away from listening to what Paul was saying. You see, Paul was preaching. Those that were in there, they heard what he said. But the one that was sitting in the window, he began to just nod off a little bit. He didn't go to sleep immediately. It brings that out to us. But he sat there till he did fall into a deep sleep. And that is something that all of us needs to take a warning from, is just being on the boundary line of the church and of the world. And that's where he was. One side was the church. Out there was the world. And that's where too many of our old-time Baptist people have wound up, is on the borderline. We don't need to be on the borderline. We need to do like the Lord told His disciples. He said, "You cast out into the deep. Go out there where the big fish are. Go out there where you can do some good." And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to mix and mingle ourselves among the lost people around us, people we work with, go to church with, or whatever may be the circumstance. There's always that opportunity to talk to them. It doesn't hurt you to talk to somebody about the Lord. It gives me a great joy. I'll never forget this as long as I live. When I was pastoring Old Union out here, that I'd gone to Nashville. Somebody was in the hospital down there. And there was a woman that was a member of Old Union, but I never had seen her. And you could ask those people who hadn't been there in 40 years about coming. They'd say, "Well, you know, the weather's been pretty bad." And I get to think to myself, well, now, I'm not a meteorologist, but, you know, I think I've noticed a few pretty nice days. But anyway, I asked her, I said, "What about your husband? Is your husband saved?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. I just didn't feel like it was my place to ask him." And I'm thinking to myself, well, whose place do you think it is? My goodness, can't we talk to our own people? Can't we persuade them not only in words but in the way that we live? What does Paul talk about that woman that would win her husband over by a godly conversation or a lifestyle? They can be won. I tell you what, if there's nothing more to Jesus than just a profession, there's not much to Him. But there's more than that. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. There's hope. And last night we heard it so well about the inheritance that the children of God have. We're a people that's just passing through here. No wonder we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't want to make our home here. We don't want to stick the roots down too deep, because the grim reaper will be along pretty soon and jerk you up. And you know, I think about Jacob. You know, whenever Joseph was in Egypt, and there he had made that provision for the time of the famine that was coming. And he had built these granaries all over Egypt. And, you know, of course, they'd told everybody that that's the purpose of this. There's a drought going to come. There's not going to be any food. It's going to be a famine. And so the king had turned everything over, or Pharaoh had turned everything over to him, because he saw that the Spirit of God was in that man. You see what I'm talking about a life that'll prove itself out to people as to who you are and what you got? So anyway, whenever the time came that what people had, the food was depleted, they had to go to Egypt. They had to go and see Joseph. And everybody in the world had to go and see Joseph. And, of course, Joseph is a type of Christ. And if you want the bread of life, you've got to go and see Joseph, or you've got to go and see Jesus. But anyway, we know this much, that whenever Joseph was sending for his father, here's what he told him. He said, don't bring anything. Just come on like you are. There wasn't a thing in the world that old Jacob needed. Joseph had it all. And it's like that song that says, heaven has it all. And it does. I can't think of a thing that I would ever need that heaven doesn't already have. And so I don't need to worry about that. But what I need to worry about while I'm living here is that soul that is just taking its last few breaths and pretty soon will be gasping out its last breath and then sinking down into the regions of the damned, there to send up an eternal scream that'll just rock from the walls of eternity and it be no end to it. And no retrieve, no way of ever getting them back. We don't need to be sitting in the window. It's too easy to fall out, especially if you go to sleep. And that's what had happened to Eutychus. He had gone to sleep. And, you know, anytime we get to the place where we're not listening to what Paul is saying, and you know I'm talking about the scripture that Paul wrote under inspiration, if we get to where we're not hearing it, we're not listening to it, and we're just gradually getting out of the church over toward the border, it won't be long till we'll be asleep. How many people do you know that at one time they were in church, they were on fire, they had a burden for lost sinners, and then the next thing you know, you don't see them anymore? You can go out and try to talk to them, try to persuade them to come and help the Lord's people carry the load. Well, I might get to come. And I might not. Just don't know. I'm not going to promise. They'll say that, you know. And right then, you know, if I don't get to see them in their casket, I guess I've seen the last of them till I get to heaven, if that's where they go. So it's that way. It's unfortunate. And it shouldn't be that way. Every one of us, I could ask you right now for a raising of the hands of how many of you have lost people in your family. I would venture to say there's not a family here that doesn't have loved ones in your family that's lost. I know I do. I have several that have never told us they were saved. And if somebody don't pray, and you just think about this. Think about your child, grandchild, whomever. Who's praying for them? Well, the church is praying for them. Are you sure? You know, sometimes people have so much worldliness in their minds and their hearts, they can't pray. And they may be going to church every Sunday. You can't tell. You just don't know. But I have confidence in our churches that they do pray and that they can pray. Because there's too many times that we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit as He comes by to bless us. Sometimes He doesn't come by all the time. But when the blessing is really needed, He knows when to show up. And He'll give it to you and He'll strengthen you. You can do like Elijah. You go on the strength of that for 40 days sometimes. But you know, whenever this boy went to the window, I don't think he had any thought of falling out. It's just like these young people, especially whenever they come to the years of accountability. They don't mean to get out here in the world and get hooked on drugs and alcohol and get pregnant and all those things. They don't mean to. That's not their intention. But they just get drugged further out than they intended to go, because the devil has so much power. He has so much influence. And you know, if you go out here these days and try to compare the influence of Satan to the influence of the Christians, how many true churches do you see? And then how many beer joints and all these other things of the world do you see? I believe you'll find more of them and more people that attend those places than they do the churches. And of course, you know, we understand that we're peculiar people, that we're different than the world. We're not supposed to be like them. We're supposed to be a peculiar. I don't mean choir. I mean peculiar, different. There are people that know that we didn't think and talk and everything else like they did. That we're a new creature and something has happened to change us, just as much so as it did Naaman whenever he'd been to Jordan and he'd got rid of his leprosy and he went back to Syria. There, it was unmistakable. There's something happened to that man. You could see it in his everyday life. He wasn't going around worrying about dying with leprosy because he didn't have any. And it's the same way with the children of God. When they don't have that condemnation in their heart, it's like Brother Jerry was talking about last night. There's joy, joy, joy down there to know that it's well with our souls whenever the time comes. But now, you see, these young people. Let me just tell you, mothers and daddies, and I never thought we'd go this way, but I feel like we should. I want you to listen to me carefully. And I'm saying this out of a 73-year-old man's heart of love. We've had children, we have grandchildren, we have great-grandchildren. So I know a little bit about children. I've seen other people in pastoring churches over the years. I've seen them raise their families. I've seen families that never took their children to church one day as far as just a service. They may have gone to a funeral or a Christmas program or something, but not go to church. Those families turn out, those children turn out just as good as gold. You couldn't ask for better. Then on the other hand, we've seen people that did take their children to church every Sunday. They got up before the church, pray for my children, pray for my grandchildren. And then them turn out bad somehow. I don't understand that. I can't explain that. But this much I do know, and I think I can explain. Like it used to be when we had a store, you'd see mothers especially come in, or daddies, either one. And that child say, I want this, mama or daddy. I want this. No, you can't have that. Guess what? When they walked out of there, they walked out with what they wanted. Now, that's not the way to do it. Don't tell them no unless you mean no. And because they're going to get to where they're not going to respect anything you've got to say. And that's just the truth. We have to let those children know that when I say no, I mean no. And then they'll get some respect toward their parents. And, you know, if a child, it's really important, and I don't have time to dwell on this, I wish I did, but it's really important that a child understands what it is to break the law, the government of the home, how serious that is, how disrespectful that is. Because if they don't have any inclination as to what that is, when they get to the years of accountability, are they going to understand that they broke a higher law, offended a greater government? Probably not. But you see, it's up to parents to train up a child in the way that it should go. And when he's old, the promise is he'll not depart from it. And we've all seen that. I've seen parents that they died whenever their kids was living just like the devil. But in time, they did get right with God and live after all whenever the parents is already gone. And that's a shame. What about to leave and your children not living for the Lord? What a sorrow of heart that must be. But they do it. We see it. We see it all the time. But the thing of it is tell them about the dangers of getting in that window. You don't need over there. There were a lot of lights up there. You know, it'll put you to sleep. You get around where there's a bunch of lights. You start covering your eyes up. And the next thing you know, you can be dozing. If somebody's talking, especially in a monotone kind of a voice, it's hard to stay awake. That's just the truth. You can't hardly stay awake, or I can't. And then the next thing you know, you go to sleep. Well, apparently this is what must have happened to poor old Eutychus. He began to nod. And what Paul was saying was not having the same effect on him as it had been when Paul started preaching. And so the next thing you know, he was just oblivious to everything around him. He didn't even know what was going on. And he fell. And you see, this is where many of our children are. They have gone to sleep. They're not listening to the instruction of mother and daddy. And I know from living up here in this area that the parents that have raised their children around here have tried to take them to church, tried to teach them, tried to take them to Sunday school so they'd learn what the Word of God said. And then whenever they get up to a certain age, that's when rebellion comes. You know, when my oldest child got 16 years old, it was just like one day she left and this stranger moved in. I didn't know who she was. She wasn't a bit like she had been in years before that. She was rebellious. Didn't want to go to church. And you know, that is probably the nature of the brute, that when we get to those certain age, then we want to do it our way. And daddy and mama, they don't know. But the thing about it is that mama and daddy would never tell you wrong. They'd never advise you wrong. They'd never cause you to get into harm's way of any kind. They'd try to keep you out of the way. And you see, if you don't listen, then sometimes you get another shot at it, and then sometimes you don't. There's some things that we can do, and we can fix it. Then there's other things we can do. You can't fix it. It'll be right with you as long as you live. So this is serious. This is serious business. But see, all of this has to do, though, with the spiritual well-being of a child. You know, in the church covenant that we adopted, that we say in there that we will religiously educate our children. And so I don't know how well we've done in that job, but that's what we agreed that we'd tried to do, is to religiously educate. Well, you can't really religiously educate them outside the church. A lot of people say, well, I can teach my kids at home, or I can listen to somebody on television and be just, uh-uh. No, you better watch those fellas on television especially. But unless it's somebody out of a church like this. But I'm just saying, what do they know about a heartfelt salvation? What do they know about how that God has given us a way to go? That we might be a light, that we might be an influence to other people. Because it is influence, after all, is it not? That causes people to want to come where you worship. It is. If somebody had seen you out here bending your elbow at a bar somewhere and you ask them come to church, they're going to laugh their head off at you. Because they know that you're just a fake. You're just putting it on. And I want to tell you something that I saw here back a few years ago. I know I'm getting away from Utica's here a little bit. But I noticed in the grocery stores, big grocery stores that had alcohol before the others joined in, who was it carrying the alcohol out? It was women. They were carrying it out. They were buying it. And you just envision in your mind, well, she's taking it home to her husband to watch the ball game and to sit there and pop the top off of those things. That's what you envision. Well, what about if children see that? I've seen parents that would send their children to the refrigerator to get them a beer. Now, listen. What do we expect? Of course, if children are not helped any better, most of the time, not every time, most of the time, it's going to be sad. They're going to run for the window just as quickly as they can, just as soon as they can get out from under their parents, out from under the influence of the church enough to get in that window. That's where they want to get. And when they get there, then they quit listening to Paul, and they quit listening to the parents. They don't see the change that's going on in the church. Young people, I want to say this, and I don't want to say it in a bad way at all. I don't mean it that way. But you could take any of these older people right here in this church and say, Brother Lowell, how was it? back when you first got saved or when you were growing up or Brother Carlock, how was it? Let them tell you how it was. How the people, of course they had some pride, but not enough pride to where it bothered them. And if they wept, that it's going to mess up the mascara. They didn't have mascara. They didn't have anything except the burden for lost people on their heart because they knew that child would get in the window sometime if they weren't saved before they got out from under their influence. You heard shouting. How many churches can you go to now and hear anybody even say amen? We've just about dried it all up. Now, I don't believe in people just habitually saying amen or anything else. I think there needs to be something behind it. Because if we have to beg for amens, that shows how spiritually poverty stricken we are. But I'm just saying. It's not like that. It's not like that now. How many places can you go? Or do you go? The people shout the praise of God. And like I've told you before, I do not believe in this from the lips out kind of shout. That's the biggest fake that's ever been. There's nothing in the world that will bless me any more than somebody being the Spirit of the Lord and them shouting the praises of God. And then on the other hand, there's nothing that'll freeze me to death as quick as somebody trying to shout and no Lord in it whatsoever. It'll freeze you to death. And it ought to. We don't need to worship God in the flesh. We begun in the Spirit. We're not going to be made perfect by finishing up in the flesh.
Amen.
So it is. He fell out. He got to the place that the gospel was not affecting him. That would worry a parent to think, well, and I hear people say this all the time when they're asking prayer for their children. They'll say, my children used to come with me, but you know, they've got to where nothing I say, nothing I do, it doesn't affect them. They've got their minds made up what they're going to do. And I can't stop them. And I'm persuaded these are good people. It's not that I find a fault every time that something like that happens. But I'm just saying, it's sad. It's a sad day in which we live. I'm not a pessimist because here's what I believe. I believe the Lord will be with his people till he comes back. We may see highs and lows like right now. It seemed like for several years since the Great Awakening, it's amazing how quickly we lost that revival spirit across our country. But because all of these false religions come in and they started confusing the mind of people, there was new groups, splinter groups out here and over there. And the next thing you know, people are shaking their heads saying, I don't know what to believe. But I can tell you this much on what to believe. If the Spirit of the Lord backs it up, you can know that that's right. And if he doesn't, I'd really be careful with it, whatever it was. But this young man, he went to the window. And he got to where that preaching was not affecting him. And you see, God may let you, young people, that are here tonight if you're lost, he may let you get by a while. You may think, I've got this thing whipped. But it's just a matter of time that those prayers that God's people have prayed, that the Lord, I believe, will hunt you up somewhere. I know he did me whenever my dad would go to church every Sunday. They had it once a month there to start with for a long time. Then twice a month. And he'd get up and he'd say, I have a boy that's lost. I want you all to pray for him. I didn't know anything about it then. And then they'd have cottage prayer meetings. Somebody's house this week, somebody else's house next week. But he'd go to all those cottage prayer meetings and he'd say, I have a boy that's lost and I want you all to pray for him. I didn't get saved till I was 19 years old. And by that time, I got out into the music business, playing in the Sunset Ballroom in Fort Worth, Texas, and just the wild side of life. That's where I was running. But you know, every night when I'd lay down, those prayers, he'd come hunting me up. And I begged the Lord, don't let me die tonight and I'll get this fixed tomorrow. Well, of course, he knew I was lying. And you don't bargain with him. You don't tell God when you're going to do it. You'll do it when he's dealing with you, or you'll just not get it done. But anyway, I could say to you young people, just during this revival, has it not been that when you went home, there's another preacher down in there still preaching after you went home? That's the Lord through those prayers of God's people. It's God's goodness. He's drawing you. He said, no, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, is to draw us to repentance and then give us faith in that finished work. But you see, Paul, whenever this happened, he went down, the Bible said. And when we see these things happening in our church, when our young people, they get out of church, when they get old enough to where they can do it, they'll get out of church a lot of times. Thank God for some that does not do that. They stay in, and I'm glad of it. But when they do get out of church, it's time for us to go down. That's a time for us to have a witness with our own two eyes. That child is heading straight toward hell if they don't make a change. And that ought to burden us. I don't have a burden like I used to have. I'm just going to be honest with you. I try to have. I can see people and it tears my heart out to think about them going to hell. But I just don't have the same burden that I used to have. It used to be I couldn't even begin to talk to a lost person without just squalling. I can talk to them now without that. Sometimes, but I'm just saying, I'm not as burdened as I need to be. And I want to be. But of course, you know, we can be as humble as we want to be. We can get there. Just keep repenting and keep asking the Lord. He'll help us to get there if that's what we really want. But I do want to say this, that Paul had someone else behind him that had practiced this same thing. You know, there was Elisha and Elijah that had shown kindness to people that had shown kindness to them. Or if their son got sunstroke or just died, they'd go and like lay down on them three times and give the child back to them alive. Well, this is what Paul was saying. He's saying, don't trouble yourselves. Life is still in him. And you see, when we can get to that place, to where we have done all that we can do, that we can, in what little faith that we have, just turn somebody over to the Lord and just say, Lord, they're in your hands. Again, I want to give you a little experience, and I don't do this much, but I want to give you this. I had a cousin. He was raised in the same old Missionary Baptist church I was. But he got out with a wild game, and as a matter of fact, one of them killed somebody. And the church had been praying for him. We didn't know the others. But anyway, one day they were going from Rabin Gap to Clayton there in Georgia. And that car just didn't make it. It ran off into a field, and there lay my cousin under that car. He was laying there right almost at the point of death. And it was there that he woke up. Just like, I wonder, did Eutychus wake up before he hit the ground? I'm wondering about you tonight, lost friend. Are you going to wake up before you hit that awful place that's called hell? You see, there has to be a waking up. And he woke up. He got saved. And that boy's been in church for, goodness, that's been 50 years ago. He's a deacon. And this is the way it is. God knows how to get us in. He knows how to answer prayers where he can get the most honor and the most glory out of it. It's not everybody that has an experience like he did, or I did, or you did. But there's experience in the Christian life. And I'm not talking about that in way back when we got saved. We don't need to talk too much about that. We need to know it. We need to be able to tell it. We need to tell people we did have a time and a place. But that shouldn't be the last report. We should tell about the one we had last week or this week Because it's an ongoing experience through the Christian life.
Amen.
And the closer that we get home, is the happier that journey is. You know, I thought whenever I got old that all the pains and aches that I'd heard about all my life, that that's just going to be some miserable fellow, be like the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. That all these things, the eyes, the ears, the hearing, the teeth, and everything else just fall apart. But you know, the older I get, is the more joyful the road gets. It's brighter and brighter and brighter. And I know one of these days, before too long, that I'll be stepping in. It may not be Elijah's chariot, but the Lord will send a heart attack chariot or whatever kind he wants to send. And I'll just get in it and go on with it. And I hope everybody else goes too. Young people, let me tell you, right here's your friends. You may think those out there outside the window is your friends, but they're not. They will harm you. They'll use you. And then when they're done with you, when they've got out of you all they can, they'll throw you down like a dirty rag. But these people here, they love you, they'll pray for you, they'll help you, they'll encourage you, they'll do everything in the world they can to make your life as good as they can. You know, we're limited in what we can do, but I know one thing, a Christian heart beats tenderly for young people that's out there in front of the arrows and the darts of the devil every day. I'm glad I'm 73 years old. I don't have to go through what you're going through. It wasn't that bad when I was growing up. And so I can feel for you the best I can, the best I know. But I do know this, this has not changed. God's people, they're still right here. And they're here to help. They're here to do whatever they possibly can. But you can't be helped until you first let the Lord help you. You've got to get saved. You've got to become His child. Then He'll help you a whole bunch. Because I tell you what, if you get out of line with Him too much, He'll reach over and He'll break a switch off of that tree of life. It won't hurt you real bad. I mean, it's not fatal, but He'll stripe you with it. And that's not because He's mad at you. It's because He loves you. That's why, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Whip it. Nor faint, become discouraged, when thou art rebuked of Him. For the Lord scourgeth, means whips, every son whom He receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. In other words, you're not God's child if you don't get that whipping. But that tells me that God loves every one of His children. He whips us all. And when we've been drug up to the whipping post and He gets done with us, we know that we've had a whipping. My mother used to send me and my other brother out to get a hickory. Well, I knew where them little weak things was out on the edge of a branch. I'd go carrying that back in there and I'd hide it as long as I could, and then I'd pass it into her hand. And well, that thing, it wouldn't have killed a gnat or a fly. But now you let Daddy get a hold of one, and I mean, he was like Shamgar with that ox goad. He knew just exactly when to punch and where to punch. And sometimes he may not give the whipping right then. He may put it up and save it. But it didn't get by. It always got attention. The only problem was he didn't give me enough. And I'm serious about that. I wished he had just wore the daylights out of me from the time I got up in the morning till I went to bed. I would have been a better fella maybe. But I tell you, he stayed in his seat in church, was right here. And that's where those people that I grew up around, that's where they held their church services, right here. You seldom saw anybody going back out into the world. And if they did, they'd go and hunt them up, and they'd win them back. Yeah. That could be trouble between families. And you'd see, especially Uncle Savelli James, he'd go over to this one, and he'd talk to him. And then he'd go over here to this family and talk to them. And the next thing you knew, he would have them just loving each other to death. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see that again? We could. Lost friend, let me close by just telling you that Eutychus was blessed to have Paul. And Paul had been preaching. He had a lot to say. And this young man didn't absorb it. He didn't see the value of it at the time. But I've got to ask you the question. Do you think after he was restored and brought back up to that third loft, do you reckon he stayed awake the rest of the night and listened? I believe he did. I believe he did. So how about you? While you can, why don't you seek the Lord? Why not tonight? Is tomorrow night going to be better? May not even be better tomorrow night. The Bible teaches us clearly that when that drawing power, that Holy Spirit is touching your heart, that's the only time you can get saved. You can't get saved any time. A lot of people think, well, I'll get saved on my deathbed. I even thought that. That is stupid. But I got saved when he was dealing with me. And he had dealt with me from the time I was about 8.5 or 9 years old. I was 19 when the Lord saved me. And I had done like Eutychus as far as the training from my parents. I'd gone to the window. And I'd actually fell out. I was right out there with the rest of them. What about that? I knew all the time it wasn't right. I still knew I had to die. I still knew I had to meet God. But it was that living, seeing, when I was out in sin, I could just see my mother trying to put the cornbread and maybe the sorghum syrup. That's what we had for breakfast, if we had anything. And Daddy sitting there at the table with the Bible, reading it, till she got it fixed, and then they'd sing, just like they were wealthy. Do you think I ever forgot that? No, sir. I knew that they had nothing, but yet they had everything. And that's what I wanted. I hope that's what you want tonight. While we have a song, won't you come and seek him while you can? You know what? You may have an aneurysm hit your or take place in your brain, and it may mess up your thinking. You might be in a car wreck. You might live another 59 years. But if you don't have your right mind, how are you going to repent? How are you going to get right with God? You can't do it. It's dangerous. It's so dangerous. But while we stand.